Last week, when we started our series here in Ephesians, we were looking at Paul's kind of strong statement or restatement of the gospel and how it is rooted in God and in Jesus Christ. Today in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we're looking at a passage that really deals with the content of the church. Because what Paul had said is that God, through Jesus Christ, had called people to be in relationship with him. And this is what we refer to as the church, big C, all those who are in relationship with God. But now in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is taking a moment to emphasize the importance of this, and to really recall to the people there in Ephesus the change that has taken place in the world because of Jesus Christ. So he begins, Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. What a situation. What he's really saying to the people in Ephesians, he's saying to you in Ephesus who were born Gentile, there was a time when you had no place in God's plan. There was a time when you were outsiders, excluded, in essence, from the kingdom of God. Now, I think Paul's a little bit wrong here. Oh, God, no, he just said Paul's wrong. I'm going to get in trouble here today. But think about what Paul's saying here. Look at the first verse in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, and by the way, uncircumcised at this point would be a pejorative, a negative statement to say about somebody. You know, this would be kind of, think of it more in the sense of you uncircumcised dogs, okay? That would be the force of the sense that a Jew would use uncircumcised. You are less because of this, okay? But notice what he says, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, okay? Which means that would be the Jewish word for themselves, that you belong because you are circumcised. And notice what he's saying here. This is a distinction that at least in part has its roots in this difference between Jew and Gentile. And much of the distinction lies on the part of the Jews who created commandment after commandment and rule after rule so that they could figure out where is the borderline between those who are God's people and those who are not God's people. Jews like to have a nice, bright, shiny line as to who belonged to God and who didn't belong to God. Now, there was a separation. In verse 12, he says, remember at that time, you were separate from Christ. Now, this would have been undoubtedly that period of time between the time of Christ and the time Christ was presented to the people in Ephesus. Okay, so you were without Christ. But here's the interesting thing. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Okay? But who were they excluded by? Were they excluded by God? Or were they excluded by man and the rules that man had designed to keep them out of Israel? It says, and they were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, which means that if they didn't have citizenship in Israel, they were not part of the covenant of the promise. And both of those are at least in basic true statements. There was Israel and there was everyone else. Where I want to quibble with Paul is the last part that says, without hope and without God in the world. And I want to quibble a little bit here because we know in the Old Testament there are Gentiles who are saved. There are people who do not belong to Israel who end up being saved. Okay? So this idea that people who are not Jewish or people who are not part of Israel are totally outside of God's will and purpose in the world is, I think, not accurate. I think Paul, of course, growing up a good Jew, is in a sense reflecting that kind of same Jewish way of thinking, that if you are not a Jew, you are therefore excluded. But remember, even Christ says, the people of Nineveh will rise up and judge the people of this day. And we know the Ninevites were not Jews, but yet it speaks of them being in heaven with God. And there are other aliens to Israel in the Old Testament that we know entered into God's promise. But I think what needs to be emphasized here and what Paul starts with is this idea that there has been a separation created between Israel and the Gentiles, and much of this separation has been promoted by the Jews themselves to separate themselves from the rest of the people. It's kind of interesting if you think here, particularly they talk about the covenant of the promise. Think of the challenge of that. If you separate yourself from everyone else, how do you then be a blessing to them? Okay? And I think to a certain extent that's what Paul's getting at in this dialogue, is that Israel had constructed the rules in such a way that they could not be a blessing to the rest of the world. So what he's saying is there was a time when you people in Ephesus were not part of Israel, you were not part of God's plan in terms of his covenant and his purpose. But, now in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So the promise now is, in Christ Jesus, those of you who were excluded from the kingdom, for whatever reason you were excluded, have now been invited into the kingdom of God. And this has been done through Christ's peace. For he himself, Christ, is our peace. And he has made the two one. And what are the two? The two are the Jews and the Gentiles. They are no longer separate. They are now one. They are going to be treated the same. Okay? They share Jesus Christ. His purpose was to create in himself, through himself, one new man out of the two. Instead of two groups of people, there will now be one group of people. Thus making peace. Now notice in verse 15. Verse 14, he makes peace, he destroys the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And think about that, the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Where does the dividing wall of hostility come from? Well, it comes from that judgment that one group would have for the other group. Jews would look at the uncircumcised and say, oh, you guys are bad people. You're not good people. You don't follow all the rules and regulations you're supposed to follow. You're unclean. And of course, how did the Gentiles look at the Jews then? Gentiles looked at the Jews and go, you stuck-up snobs. You think you're better than everybody else. Well, we'll show you who's better. This very distinction between the two groups creates hostility between the two groups. And as it says, he's going to destroy the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And how does he do this in verse 15? By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. By abolishing the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So what Paul is really saying here is what was creating the hostility were these rules and regulations that had been created that kept the two people separate and hostile from one another. And so what he really says to the Jews, and this really in a sense affects the Jews more than the Gentiles, he says, look, all those reasons you had for not associating with these people, I'm getting rid of them. You can no longer say, I'm not going to associate with them because they're eating the wrong food, because there's no longer no wrong food to eat. Okay? You used to say, I can't associate with them because they didn't act a certain way on a certain day, and I'm taking away those rules. So you no longer have an excuse to say you can't associate with them. In his body, Christ tears down this wall that had existed between Jews and Gentiles by stripping away the regulations and the rules that separated them one from another. And what he says to them is, you are all one. You are all one. So if we go back to verse 12, he says about Gentiles, you were without hope and without God in the world. The interesting thing now is in Christ, is there anybody who is without hope in the world? No. There's no one who's without hope. Because Christ on the cross has sought to reconcile the world to him. Christ on the cross has made God available to everyone in the world. Now, does everyone accept Christ? No, absolutely not. There are people who choose not to accept the gift of Jesus Christ, and they remain separated from God. But what he's saying to the Ephesians, the people in the church, is you have accepted Christ, and in accepting Christ, you are the equal of anyone else in the world. Among Christians, there are not going to be Jews and Gentiles. There is going to be one body. The hostility is going to be put to death. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and he preached peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, through Christ, both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There is no difference between the faith of a Jew and the faith of a Gentile. So you get to verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Think of that. You're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're no longer excluded. You're no longer outside. You have been brought in through the power of Jesus Christ. And in the same way that the Jews have been brought into this new thing we call the church, of which Christ is the cornerstone. And through Christ and our faith in him is everything joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul's dealing with a particular issue in the early church. In many of Paul's letters, there is this active disagreement, warfare going on between those who were born Jewish and those who were born Gentile. With the Jews insisting, you must follow our rules and do things our way, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And time again, the disciples and apostles say, no. We all enter into the church through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through a series of rules and regulations. And so we are all equal before God. And that's the good news for us as a church. Whatever our background, wherever we came from, all of us are here through the blood of Jesus Christ. All of us have been reconciled to God through the act of Jesus Christ on the cross. Maybe you've gone to Lake Jenny your whole life. Maybe this is your 70th or 80th year of sitting in these pews. Maybe this is your first time ever sitting in these pews. Neither of those things makes you any better or worse in the sight of God, because that's not what saves us. It's the work of Christ. Now, I want to talk about one more thing today. And this is probably, to my mind, the application of this for us today. We don't talk about Jews and Gentiles anymore. We don't try and divide our churches in terms of necessarily Jews and Gentiles. I don't know if any of you have a Jewish family background. Most of us probably have a Gentile family background, but probably all of us have at least some Jewish heritage. Who knows? Jew versus Gentile is irrelevant to us. What's relevant to us today is probably the question of those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who are in the church and those who are outside the church. What is our relationship to them supposed to be? I think often the church ends up being like these Jews in the time of Christ. The church starts creating rules and regulations to try and exclude the non-believer. We sometimes create hoops for people to jump through in order to belong to our church. And I think every individual church, every individual denomination, to a certain extent, does that. Most often we do it in the sense of, well, we have to make sure people believe the right thing. It usually has to do with a maintenance of orthodoxy and so forth. But we have to be careful. Are we creating a dividing wall of hostility between us and them? Are we saying God loves us but not them? Just as the Jews said, God loves us, but not them. Are we building false law rules, false fences? Are we becoming, as Jesus talks about in places, stumbling blocks to those people coming to faith through our rules and regulations? It's a challenge for us because we do have rules and regulations. We have perfectly legitimate rules and regulations. We have rules and regulations that are probably less legitimate. We have to be in a constant process of discernment to make sure that we remain faithful to the gospel, yet open to the world. That's the great challenge for us. Because if you think about it, and this was really hard for me to get my head around this week, in verse 12 it says, these people are without hope and without God in the world. And I was trying to think of what that would be like. What would it be like to be really without hope? Now, I was brought up in the church. There was never a time I can really think of that God wasn't at least in some way part of my life. Okay? And I was trying to imagine what would it be like if he weren't there. And I can't imagine it being anything other than devastating to have this emptiness in your heart, this emptiness in your soul. I was thinking of the story of Job in the Old Testament, where God kind of withdrew himself from Job and let all of these things happen. And Job's sitting there in the ashes going, you know, what's happened? He's gone. I think this scripture particularly struck me a little bit this week in a very worldly, human way. As many of you know, last week I had my sister visiting from Washington. And on Friday morning she left, and I just lost it. I don't see her enough. You know, I hadn't seen her in a year. I'm lucky I get to see her maybe next Christmas. Hopefully next June she's going to be back out again. But I've spent almost my entire life since I was about 20 years old living 1,000 miles away from all my family. And I miss them. And that's the closest I could think of this week to what it must be like to be absent of God in your life. To have nothing to rely upon, nothing to be there for you. I was laughing. I talked to Mary Beth earlier this week, and I was going, Mary Beth, what's the longest you've ever been away from your brothers and sisters? And she goes, well, maybe 3 weeks. And then I thought, probably a little bit, because when Mike was in the Army, he probably had a little bit of a bigger break there and everything. But your family's kind of how I feel with Christ. It's always been there, and I don't know what it would be like for it to not be there. But I can think in other situations of people who I miss, who are not there. And when we think of those people who have that emptiness, that absence, they're the ones the church is called to reach out to. Our goal isn't to keep them away from us. Our goal is to call them in. That's why we paired with the scripture today, Matthew 28. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In Sunday school this morning, we touched on this and told a story I've told several times. There is this group of people out there who don't know God. And it's our job to invite them into relationship with God. And how do we invite them into relationship with God if we don't love them? If we think of them as the enemy, how is the message of God's grace and love ever going to get to them? If we think of them and concentrate just on all the things they do wrong, how is the love of God ever going to get to them? Or are we building a dividing wall of hostility? The story I told in Sunday school this morning was one I heard about a missionary in the Philippines. Way back probably in the early part of the last century or the mid part of the last century. And he'd been in the Philippines for like 15, 20 years. And at the end of 15, 20 years in the Philippines, he said, I have had no impact. And he suddenly realized, why have I had no impact? Because I really didn't love these people. I thought they were dirty. I thought they were sinners. I thought they were subhuman. They weren't as good as I was. And they knew that. And he suddenly said, if I want to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ, I have to love them. I have to love them for who they are right now and present the gospel to them. And it turned around his ministry because they could recognize the difference between somebody who was building a barrier and somebody who was tearing down a barrier in the name of Jesus Christ. We are fortunate. We are the recipients of Christ's grace. We who were excluded have been brought into the church. Let us make sure that we do not in turn become exclusive ourselves, but rather continue to follow the Great Commission, reaching out to all the people who need Christ, meeting them where they are and bringing them to God, so that they will no longer know that emptiness, that sense of despair that comes from being alone. May God be with us and strengthen us in that mission, now and always. Amen.